Praise the Lord. Thank you, praise team. Do you have that kind of confidence? If you don't at this point, I'm praying by the end of this message that you'll have that kind of confidence. Let me begin by saying thank you. I was just on the Facebook page while we were having worship, and I was worshiping along with some of you. I was able to communicate with some of you this morning that are watching live. So welcome. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for your faithfulness to the house of God. Thank you for the faithfulness that you've had through all of this. We still don't have an end date in sight, but we're closer now than we were before. And if we're not closer to that, we're closer to the rapture than we were before. And either way, we're going to win and come out of this on top and be victorious. So praise His name this morning. I have a rather lengthy discourse for you this morning. Let me begin by saying that, but I'm going to try to keep it not so long. So normally I would tell you if you were sitting here, you can't shout, because if you shout, I'll get the preaching longer, but that's not going to be a problem today, because you be shouting, but I won't be hearing you. So praise God for that. I'm going to begin by this morning to say that we have before us unprecedented situations that we have never before faced. And because of that, everyone has been affected by some form or fashion by what is going on with this virus. And by this point, most people have settled into a new existence that they did not even realize was possible just one short month ago. And this has been on my mind, of course, as it has been yours, and most of us are still pretty much in the dark about a lot of the details that are going on in and around this epidemic. We are not scientists, we're not economists, we're not government leaders, so our knowledge of what is really going on is very limited. Now, whether somebody wants to admit that or not is another sermon for another time. Even my sermon plans have taken a back seat to this situation. I was supposed to be doing a series on the names of God, and I was supposed to start that about 5 weeks ago. That was my plan, but God had a different plan. And because of this virus and because we've been in the middle of this situation that we're going through, I have, instead of preaching what I had planned, I've tried to embrace the times and speak directly to what is most prominent on people's minds. So today I plan to begin a very short series of teachings that I have titled, The Deadliest Viruses. And because I am willing to admit that I'm not a medical professional, I'm not a biology specialist, so therefore I'm going to stick to my area of expertise, which is viruses that makes the spirit sick. I don't know a lot about biology or chemical warfare or things like that, what will make the body sick, but I'm pretty versed in what will make the spirit sick. I've titled this series, The Deadliest Viruses, because while COVID-19 may grip your body with a fever and rack it with pain, cause you to become contagious to other folks, and possibly even end your life, I learned a long time ago that there are worse things than death. Because that's right, I said that correctly. There are worse things than death, because I can make it to heaven with a sick body, but I won't make it there with a sick spirit. Therefore, I'm going to be addressing in the next several weeks, I'm going to be addressing things that are deadly viruses to your spirit. This morning's message is going to be one that I have a lot that I could say. As a matter of fact, this could probably be a 10 or a 12 week series, and I'm going to try to give it to you in the next, I don't know how long, because I don't have a clock. But we're going to start this morning trying to answer some questions that always pop up in times like these. Whenever a natural disaster hits, or a war breaks out, or something like a plague tears across the landscape, people suddenly become aware of their own mortality. And inevitably, they begin prophesying the end of the world is here. And they start looking for something like Armageddon to break out. And that's not entirely a bad thing, I want you to understand, because it shows that we are afraid of things that are bigger than viruses. Most of us have a very intense fear that things like this and environments like this make us tap into, and that is the fear of God and His wrath. And so I'm going to address some things this week that possibly some of you watching this morning have never heard preached from pulpits. When I was coming up into church, we talked about these things all the time. And I became very interested in them as a young Christian. And I spent about 3 years studying the end of the world, the end times. And I've got more information than I could ever care to share with you this morning. But I want to look at the virus of unpreparedness. Not being prepared is a virus that will sink your soul. I'm going to take my text this morning from Matthew chapter 24. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. Matthew chapter 24, beginning with verse 1. As Jesus was leaving the temple grounds, His disciples pointed out to Him the various temple buildings. But He responded, "Do you see all of these buildings? I tell you the truth. They will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another." Later, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to Him privately and said, "Tell us, when will this happen?" Pay attention to that question, because that's the question I'm going to be asking all morning. When will this happen? What sign will signal your return and the end of the world? Jesus told them, verse 4, "Don't let anyone mislead you. For many will come in My name, claiming, 'I am the Messiah,' and they will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but do not panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go against war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world. But all of this is only the first of the birth pains, with more to come. Then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You will be hated all over the world because you are My followers. And many will turn away from Me and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it." And then He says, "And then the end will come." So the disciples asked Jesus the same question that a lot of people are asking today in this world: when is the end coming? And Jesus begins by giving them a warning, which is the same warning that I want to give to you today. I find myself constantly in times like this having to give people the same warning: don't let anyone mislead you. Because it seems like everybody today is an expert on everything. If you read people's posts on Facebook, you would get the impression that they are experts on how the nation's cash flow is supposed to work. They can't balance their own checkbook, but they know what Washington's supposed to do with billions upon billions of dollars. You would think that they're an expert on world hunger, but they've never left Brook County before. You would think that they're an expert in biochemical physics, and they know that this virus was sent by this nation to do this against the economy. And nobody really knows anything. Don't let anyone mislead you. Because the fact is, there's a whole lot that we don't know, and we never will know, about what we are currently going through. Don't let anyone mislead you. They don't know either. So I'm going to use this same question as the backdrop of my message this morning. The disciples asked Jesus, when is the end? Is this the end? Is that the end? Jesus goes on to have a discourse with the disciples and tells them, you are going to hear people saying the Messiah is over here and the end of the world is over there, but don't pay attention to what anybody else is saying. Only listen to what I say. So how can we be sure about the end? There are things that we absolutely can know for a fact are true, and I'm going to address those this morning. And there's things that we know that aren't true, and we will never know. So don't let anyone mislead you. So the disciples wanted to know what it was going to look like when the end of the world was here. Let me begin by saying that I'm going to operate from the position that you and I are on the same page. And understand with me this morning that if this is not where you are, you probably won't get a lot out of this message. I'm going to operate from the standpoint that you believe two things like I believe. You believe Jesus is coming back. And that you believe that this world that we currently enjoy has an expiration date and it's going to come to an end. If you don't agree with those two standpoints, that's fine. You don't have to believe like me, but I don't have time to debate with you, and you probably won't get a lot out of the rest of this message. Because those are the two premises that I'm going to be basing my message from this morning. So the question remains, where are we on the timeline of prophetic events? As I read scriptures, there is nothing left prophetically that needs to happen in order for the return of Lord Jesus to come. The very next thing that's going to happen on God's timetable is something we call the rapture of the church. And at the end of Revelation chapter number 3, the church is removed away from the earth, caught up in the air, and this begins 7 years where two very different realities are going to be taking place. One on earth and one in heaven. In heaven, we are going to be going through something called the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is full of joy, full of celebration and healing and communion with God. We will be introduced to things that we've never seen before, like the throne room of God. Our lost loved ones that have made it before us will be there. There's going to be constant worship around the throne of God. There's going to be healing fruit growing from trees. The river of God is going to flow all through this place, and we're going to be introduced to these things. That's in heaven. At the same time that we are enjoying that in heaven, there's going to be something on earth called the Great Tribulation. And this is going to be a totally different scene than what we are seeing in heaven. This is going to be full of death and sorrow and terror and unmitigated violence. The world's going to be introduced to a man called the Antichrist. They're going to be introduced to the mark of the beast, starvation and famine and rivers of blood and attacks on their body, the likes of which we have never seen before, is going to be happening during those 7 years. So let's begin by answering two things that we do not know. And the reason I want to address these two things is because there are liars and false prophets out there that will try to tell you that they know these things. There are two things that we do not know about the end. One, we do not know when it's going to happen. Procrastinators of doomsday prophecies need to shut their mouths because they do not know when Jesus is coming. Date setting is not possible because the Bible tells us in Luke's gospel, when the disciples asked Jesus when the end will come, Jesus said, "Let no one mislead you. Many will come saying the end is here." Matthew 24, verse 34, no one knows the hour or the day which these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son himself, only the Father knows. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, now concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write to you. For you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night, when people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains began, and there will be no escape. Matthew 24, beginning with verse 42. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day the Lord is coming. Understand this. If a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when it is least expected. So we need to understand that no matter what is going on and all these people that try to read signs and convince you, we do not know when this event will happen. The Bible is clear. The next thing that I want to address that you don't know and the preacher on TV doesn't know and I will never know is who the Antichrist is. During the Great Tribulation, there is going to be a world leader who will arise, and the Bible calls him the Antichrist. And since I have been in church, there have been at least a dozen people that false prophets have claimed was the Antichrist. And since this virus pandemic started, I've heard the same junk on Facebook. People saying that this person is the Antichrist and that person. And I don't have time to dive into all the reason why this is an exercise in futility, but I simply want you to be aware we are not living in the tribulation period.
Therefore, the Antichrist has not been revealed yet. Let me go one step further for you that are watching. If you are around when the world learns who the Antichrist is, something went horribly wrong for you. You missed the rapture of the church. And therefore, do not let anyone mislead you. Stop worrying about the Antichrist and worry about washing your hands. Worry about staying isolated as much as you can and keeping yourself healthy. Stop worrying about the end of the world and worry about the end of this month and see what happens then. Don't let anyone mislead you. But can I tell you that everything is not a mystery? There's many things that the Bible makes very clear about the end, and I'm going to share about 8 of those with you. I'm going to give you a lot of scripture. I've already shared several with you, but I'm going to give you a lot of scripture this morning. 8 things that we do know about the end. Number one, we know it's going to happen fast. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 52, it will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those that have died will be raised to live forevermore, and we who are living will also be transformed. The second thing that we know is going to happen, or we know as a fact, is that there will be signs that the end is coming. The Bible told us in Matthew chapter 24, verse 6 through 8, you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end will not follow immediately. And that's the part that people never pay attention to. When you start hearing about wars and rumors of wars, that doesn't mean it's the end. It means it's the beginning of the end. So, verse 7 says, nation will go to war against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world. But all of this is only the first part of birth pains, with more to come. As a matter of fact, I'm going to share with you 20 signs of the end. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, false teachers are going to arise. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3 says sexual perversions, things like people that can't stay with their own kind, males and males and females, that would become increasingly evident in the last days. Matthew 24 and 7 says natural disasters are going to rise. 2 Timothy 3 and 1 says that stress is going to break out all over the land in the last days. Matthew 24 and 6 says that there will be wars and rumors of wars. Matthew 24 and 12 says that people would forsake the Ten Commandments as the moral code. They will begin committing adultery. They'll start lying and stealing and killing one another. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5 says there's going to be a cold religious system that will deny the power of God. 2 Timothy 4 and 4 says that men will start substituting fantasy in the place of real Christian truth. Matthew 24 and 7 says that deadly diseases would break out. I don't have to remind you what we're going through right now. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3 says that the institution of marriage would be forsaken and people would walk away from marriages when the end was near. Matthew 24 and 7, there would be an increase in famines. Daniel 12 and 4 says knowledge is going to increase. Matthew 24, 11 and 24 says there's going to be an increase in religious cults and a rise in false teachers. Luke 21 and 26 says the future is going to look fearful to many and people will lose hope. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4 says humanity is going to become increasingly materialistic. Matthew 24 and 14 says the Christian gospel will be preached all around the world and then the end would come. Jesus tells us that Christians would be hated in Matthew 24 and 9. Luke chapter 21 verses 25 and 26 says that there's going to be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. And upon the earth the distress of nations with great perplexity, and the sea and the waves will roar. Men's hearts will fail them due to fear. Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 that youth would become rebellious against their parents and against authority, because men shall become lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy. holy. And the 20th sign that I'm going to share with you this morning is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. Men would mock the warning signs that the end was near. Now, you can go back through that at some point and dissect all of those. I think that you will find that the scripture text is warning us that there are definitely signs. We can know for a fact that God is letting us know when he's about to tie a bow around this thing. The third thing that we can know for a fact, we know is true, is that after the rapture of the church, the earth is going to look very, very different. There are three sets of judgments that's going to happen during the seven-year period called the tribulation. The seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the vial judgments. Let me just run down through them with you. I don't have time to share all the text because it's Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 16. During the seal judgments, great wars will erupt. There's going to become great extreme inflation, poverty, and an extreme lack of food. 1/4 of the world's population will die from war and hunger. Christians will begin to be hunted down by their own governments. And great earthquake will happen, and the sun will turn black, and the moon will turn red. Following those judgments is a set of judgments called the trumpet judgments, where hail with fire mixed in it will fall, mingled with blood. There's a star named Wormwood that's going to fall and poison 1/3 of all the fresh water on the planet. The sun, the moon, and the stars are going to turn black, and demonic creatures will be loosed on the earth that will be given permission from their maker to cause havoc and torture people. And another 1/3 of the population of earth will die during those judgments. So we've lost 1/4 of the population, and then what was left of that 75%, 1/3 will be dead before the bowl judgments begin. During the bowl judgments, sores are going to develop on everyone that has taken the mark of the beast. All of the seas of the earth will turn to blood. People will be scorched with fire and great heat. People are going to gnaw on their own tongues because of the pain that their body is going through. The cities of the world will fall into desolation. Islands and mountains will disappear into the sea. And there's going to be huge hailstones fall in judgment from heaven. You don't want to be here for this. The fourth thing that we know for a fact about the end times is that there will be many left behind. I would like to spend an entire series of messages talking about this, but I have to move quickly. I want to leave you with this thought about this. Luke chapter 17, verses 33 through 35 says this: if you hold on to your life, you will lose it. But if you let go of your life, you will save it. That night, when Jesus comes, two people will be asleep in one bed. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding flour together down at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. In other words, every time somebody disappears and goes home with the Lord, somebody else is left behind. And I want you to know who is being left behind, because the devil, the enemy of your soul, will lie to you today. Let me instruct you who's going to go. Those that are ready are going to go. The Bible tells us to be always ready. Those that are looking for him. The Bible tells a story about 10 virgins, and 5 of them were foolish because they were not waiting and looking for him to come back. The third people that are going to go are people not only who are ready, not only who are looking for him, but who are also holy. Coming to church is not making you holy. Watching this live stream and reading your Bible and saying your prayers is not making you holy. Being holy is when you forsake things that make you filthy and follow hard after God. And the fourth thing that you have to do if you're going to make it with him is keep his commandments. Those that will go are ready. They are watching for him. Can I tell you, and I don't have time to preach this morning, but I could really get excited about this. You and I have a lot of things that get our attention today. There's a lot of things going on this planet that are vying for your attention. And some of you are watching me right now, and you have a double mind. You're looking at God, but you're also looking at something else. And whatever you are after the most is the thing that you're going to be left with. So Pay attention to where your heart is, because only people who are looking for Him are going to be taken by Him when He comes back to collect His own. Who is going to be left behind? Well, there's three groups of people. Number one, people who love the world. John chapter 2 and verse 15, don't love the world or the things of the world. For if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. That's the first group of people. If you're in love with the world, God says you're going to stay here with it if that's what you want. The second group of people that's going to be left behind are the lukewarm. Revelation 3 and 16 says, because you are lukewarm, you're not hot, you're not cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. I have no use for you if you're lukewarm. The third group of people, according to Matthew chapter 22, are going to be those who do not have the wedding garments. You try to show up at church, but you're not putting on the wedding garments. You come into prayer meeting, but you're not putting on the wedding garments. You're saying your prayers in the morning and before you go to bed at night, but most of the reason that you're praying is because you don't want God to come back while you're asleep and you not be covered. See, I don't worry about Him coming back and catching me because I've got wedding garments on. I walk on Monday the same way I do on Sunday. I don't have to be in the presence of the preacher to be in the presence of the Lord. I'm wearing the wedding garments. I've got on the appropriate attire. I have said, God, please forgive me, and I'm pursuing holiness in everything that I do. So I don't worry about the sky splitting and Him catching me doing something I should not be doing, because I walk every day in accordance to what I know His plan is for my life. So those who do not have the wedding garments will be left behind. 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 18 and 19 asks a very important question. If the righteous are barely going to make it, what will happen to the godless sinners? If we who are righteous barely get in, what about you? The fifth thing that I know for certain about the end times is that there is never going to be an easier time for you to live for the Lord than it is right now. I'm going to say that again. I'm going to hope that sets into somebody's spirit. There will never be a day that it's easier for you to live for the Lord than today. I hear people say all the time, I'll do it later. Later is never going to be easier than right now. Because during the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to force people to take something called the mark of the beast. And if you want to work, if you want to buy diapers for your baby, if you want to buy food for your kids, you're going to be forced to take the mark of the beast. But the problem with that is, once you take the mark, there is no hope for you. No one who takes the mark is ever going to make it to heaven. Which explains something else to me and brings up to my attention something else that drives me insane about the theologian that are experts on the internet. There's entirely too many posts going on right now about this secret conspiracy that is aligning with the deep state in order to get every American suckered into taking the mark of the beast by giving you some kind of mandatory vaccination by martial order. Let me set the record straight right here and right now. I want to simply ensure you that you will not be tricked into taking the mark of the beast. God would not do that to you. It will be a deliberate decision that you will make in order to survive the worst era this earth has ever seen. Nobody's going to trick you into going to hell. You will make that decision yourself. I had someone tell me many, many years ago when I was preaching about heaven and hell. They met me in the altar and they says, I can't do that church things right now. If I miss the rapture, I just won't take the mark of the beast and I'll still make it to heaven. Let's get something straight. I'm going to act like I don't know anybody's watching me, and I'm just going to talk to you like I would talk to somebody that I've known their whole life. If you can't live for Jesus right here and right now, with the church the way it is, you've got 24-hour access to the greatest gospel preaching since the Apostle Paul, how do you think you're going to survive then? If you can't make it to church and be faithful to God now with the Holy Ghost here and with fire and baptism of the Spirit falling around you, if you can't stay faithful in this atmosphere, you don't stand a chance once this world starts falling apart. That's why Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. Many people have themselves fooled because they've listened to the lies of the devil
and they think they've got plenty of time, but no day is easier to serve God than this day. The sixth thing I want you to know that we can know for a fact about the end times is that being a good person is not good enough. There's four things I need you to understand about eternity. Number one, everybody's going to die. Number two, everyone will be resurrected. Number three, everybody will be judged. And number four, once you're judged, you're going to be divided into one of two camps. You're either saved or you're lost. And that's not a temporary assignment. That's eternal. You are going to be saved or lost forever. And can I tell you this? Listen, I'm saying this with as much compassion as I can muster up for you today, because I want everybody to go to heaven. But when you stand in front of the judge, they will not ask you, where did you go to church? It won't matter. They will not ask you, were you baptized in water? And when you got baptized, was you baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, or in Jesus' name only? None of that matters. They won't ask you if you're going to come in because you had Elevation Worship on your playlist. That won't matter. What they're going to ask you, and they will already know, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Because you either believed or you did not believe, and there are no other questions. Which leads me to number seven. And maybe the most important thing I'm going to tell you this morning. The choices that you make right now matter then. You are building your eternal security today. Did you hear what Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 13? He said, those who endure to the end will be saved. Oh, you came to the altar when you were seven and your youth pastor led you in a prayer. That doesn't endure you to the end. What have you done since then? How have you walked out your faith walk? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the full remission of your sins or just part of your sins? Are you still going out and doing things you know are ungodly and unholy, and you are expecting Him to forgive everything even though you are voluntarily entering into sin? That is not building your eternal security. The choices you make now are going to matter then. Which leads me to number eight, and this is, I would be a very sad preacher and you would be a very sad audience if I left it where I've brought it to this morning. But number eight, one thing we know for sure about the end times, God is in control. God is in control. And I can tell you, as sure as God made little green apples, I don't fear any of this stuff that I just told you about, because I know in whom I have believed. I trust Him and His word. And I'm not planning on being here for any of this mess. I'm catching the first busload out of here. I'm going to tell you that I believe 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 more in this season of my life than I ever have in any other season. Perfect love casts out all fear. And I wish I had time to break that scripture down for you the way that it's been embedded in my spirit lately. But did you understand that He said it casts out all fear? It doesn't say it works with fear. It doesn't say that it massages fear. It doesn't say that perfect love comes in and just kind of glosses over fear. It said it has to evacuate the premises. See, if you're one of these people that have a lot of fear, if you get perfect love inside of you, fear has to go. It can't stay in the same place where perfect love is. You say, Pastor, I live with fear every day. Then you might have love, but you don't have perfect love. So I'm going to ask you to open yourself up today to receive the perfect love of heaven, and you won't even have to fight fear anymore. The perfect love of God will evict the fear out of your spirit and mind. In the beginning of the book of Revelation, the Bible says that John was exiled out to an island named Patmos, and it was there that he had a vision. And he turned around and he saw the Lord. And the Lord so surprised him. He was standing in the middle of seven candlesticks. And it was such an awesome display. He said, I fell down at His feet like I was dead. And here's what Jesus said in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17. Jesus tells John, fear not. Now you have to understand, John is about to see some stuff. He's about to see visions of dragons, a woman riding a beast,
A beast rising up out of the sea, two prophets murdered in the street, and they come back to life. I mean, John is about to see some terrifying things, and Jesus begins to show him the future by telling him, don't be afraid of it. And that's what I came here to tell you this morning. I've showed you the future, but don't be afraid of it. You don't have to fear as long as you know in whom you have believed. None of this stuff has caught God off guard, and it never will. He knew this virus was going to happen the way it happened, and God is still in control. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. I'm going to tell you this morning before I pray with you, there's two ways to leave this place, dead or alive. I'm either going to go by way of the grave or by way of the rapture. And either way I go, I have this confidence. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, I am certain that God, who begun a good work in me, will continue his work until it is finished on the day Christ Jesus returns. I am certain. So I want to ask you this morning, and the praise team ended this set this morning by singing a song, I have this confidence. I want to know, do you have that kind of confidence? I don't know how many people are watching this morning. I don't know where your hearts are. I don't know the hearts of the people sitting in this room, but I know one thing. I have confidence that he who started a good work in me is not going to stop it. It doesn't matter if it's a virus loose. It doesn't matter if the Antichrist is being raised up right now. None of that makes any difference on the inside of my soul, because I have this confidence that he who started a good work in me is going to finish it. He will not leave me or forsake me. He's going to go with me all the way to the end. I want to know if you have this confidence this morning. Are you living in constant fear? When somebody starts talking about the end of the world, do your palms get sweaty and your face get red because your blood pressure starts rising, because you know that if he split that eastern sky, you wouldn't be ready? The virus that is the most deadly of all is the one of not being prepared for when Jesus comes. I know nobody preaches like this anymore. This don't make us popular. I probably lost half of my viewers this morning, but I have to tell you what the truth of the gospel is, and that is that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He did not come to make us feel good every Sunday. He came to rescue people out of the pits of hell and set our lives on a course that is prepared for his coming. I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't even know who you are. Many people that are watching this morning, I may not even have ever made your acquaintance, but he knows exactly who you are. And he knows exactly what you're going through. And I want to help you get prepared this morning. I want to help you prepare your life for a king that is coming back. The end will come. You can't determine when it's going to happen. You can't make it happen. But you can be prepared for when it does. I want to ask you to do something for me this morning. I'm going to ask you to do two things. One, I want to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes, and I want you to repeat a prayer after me. And two, if this is the first time that you have prayed this prayer, or if this is something that you have put off, you used to walk close with the Lord, but today you have determined and decided in your heart that you're going to get back on track and do the right thing, and you're going to be holy and be prepared. If that's you, I want you to leave a comment. I know I'm asking a lot. Hey, listen, people will rejoice with you. They will not judge you. I want you to leave a comment on the Facebook page, and I want you to let us know that we're being effective in communicating the gospel, because I don't want to be in the way of the cross. If I'm not getting the message across to you, then I'm not doing the job that he's called me to do. So if you are going to pray this prayer with me, and it's your very first time, and you are receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior for the first time, I want you to put that in the comment section. If this is not your first time, but you are recommitting your life to him this morning because you don't want to live in fear and you want perfect love to come in and cast it out, I want you to leave that in the comment section. Let us know that what we're doing is not in vain, that heaven is going to rejoice with you either way, but we also want to celebrate with you.
So I'm going to ask every person that's watching, very simply, to bow your head and close your eyes. Every family that's watching, every individual that's watching, however it is that you're receiving this message, bow your head with me and close your eyes and simply say this: Dear Lord Jesus, I need you. I have sinned and I am sorry. Thank you for your sacrifice that saves me. I receive you into my heart. I live for you the rest of my days, so I can go home with you when this life is through. I need you. I love you. I worship you. I honor you. I receive you right now as my Savior. Forgive me of all my sins. Cleanse me and make me whole. In Jesus' name, amen. If that is you, and you meant that, you're as sure of heaven as if you were already standing there. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be something that is just going to fall out of heaven and make your life simple. But it will give you confidence. It will prepare you for anything that the enemy would bring your way, because God started something in you right now, and he'll finish it on the day Christ Jesus comes back. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for staying faithful through this. We don't know how long this is going to go on, but until then, we plan to continue bringing the message as often as we can, Wednesdays and Sundays at the minimum. And thank you for tuning in. As long as you'll watch, I'll keep talking. So God bless you. We love you. We miss you all. And we are deliberately trying to make plans for whatever, whenever this breaks out, we're trying to make plans for how we're going to work ourselves back into a routine. It won't be like it was before, not in the beginning. It's just not going to be possible. So we're working on plans. Keep us in your prayers. We are praying for you. And most importantly, keep your eyes on the eastern sky, because Jesus is coming back. God bless you. We love you.